Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles quickly again to Exodus in chapter 20? We have a short but very powerful reading from Exodus chapter 20. And we are dealing with verse 16, which simply says this: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we pray earnestly and desperately that we would not be false witnesses. Lord, that we would be rather true witnesses before our neighbor, before our family and our friends, and even before ourselves. True witnesses of your gospel-saving truth. We ask in your name. Amen. As we come then to the ninth commandment, we may be tempted to think that the stakes are really at an all-time low with this one. Other commands surely are far more important than this one. Surely do not murder matters a great deal more. After all, people usually die in a murder. That stealing, while perhaps not as bad as murder, is still really bad. We should not do that. That adultery, this is really bad. We need to make sure we heed that command, that we don't break up families, that we don't scar ourselves and others with foolish activity. But then we come to verse 16 and the ninth commandment: do not bear false witness against your neighbour. And we think to ourselves, well, that's probably down on the bottom of the list for a reason. Probably doesn't matter quite as much as others. But before you conclude that, I want to tell you really what it's saying. It's saying far more than you might assume. It is saying, value the truth, protect the truth, hold fast to the truth, and give your life even for the truth, proclaiming the truth to the benefit of yourself and the benefit of your neighbour. And be careful never to distort or twist the truth with your own tongue, lest you kill your neighbour and gravely injure yourself. Let's just look at the specific command here in verse 16. We're going to be going to other places in the scripture, as we always do, but I want to just give the meaning of this particular passage and why it is stated the way that it is. Notice that it doesn't say, do not lie. It means that, it certainly includes that, but it doesn't simply say, do not lie. Rather, what it says is something more specific. It says, do not bear false witness against your neighbour. Now, the context that we are to have in mind is not hard to spot. Two people are in a courtroom setting, and you have one person accused of some serious crime, crime sufficient to warrant a courtroom setting, and you have a witness beside them, or probably more than one, who are witnessing either to their innocence or to their guilt. And you have in this moment the very life and health and well-being of the accused resting in the hands of what someone is going to say, of the words that they will use. The words that they will use will determine whether this person is going to live or die, whether this person is going to be set free, acquitted of guilt, or whether they are going to be gravely injured in some way, financial or physical, or even their life taken from them. This is very much a life or death setting that we are to call to mind when thinking of bearing false witness. See, witnessing on especially capital crimes was a very heavy duty in the Old Testament, certainly is today as well. But I would say perhaps especially at the time of the writing of this command. Because here's what would happen. After giving your testimony, the person that was accused of murder and found guilty on the basis of your testimony would be taken by a mob to the city gate and stoned to death. And the person who would throw the first stone is the one who gave the testimony. And the logic behind that seems to be, well, it is you that has killed him by your words. It is you that have brought about this death by your witnessing against him. And so it seems only right that you would be the one to cast the first stone. And to be a false witness bore the heaviest of penalties. If a person was to bear false witness and they were to be found out, if there was a sort of dispute between the witnesses and the accused, there was a procedure. And in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 18 and 19 we read that the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him what he meant to do to his brother. And so you shall purge the evil from your midst. In other words, if a false witness was seeking the death of someone that they were accusing and they were found to be a false witness, the death penalty would be imposed on the false witness. The truthfulness of what we say is not just a matter of personal integrity, though it is. It is not just a matter of societal functionality that we might be able to get on together and work together, but it is, in fact, a matter of life and death. The truthfulness of what we say is a matter of life and death, blessing and cursing. The doing of great harm or the doing of great good, depending on whether we are a true witness or a false witness. Let me give you a few other verses from around the scriptures on just how impactful our tongue and our words are. A few from the Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Rash words are like a thrusting sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15 verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his tongue, or his mouth and his tongue, keeps himself out of all trouble. There's a wonderful moment in Thomas Watson's book on the Ten Commandments where he says, the two gates that guard our tongue were not sufficient, being the teeth and the lips, were not sufficient that God made a third gate, the ninth commandment. Let me give you one more passage, which we might dwell on for a moment, from the New Testament in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, where we hear just how powerful and mighty the tongue is when it is used either for good or for evil. James chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 10. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We'll stop there. Let's look at the metaphors that James is loading onto us with just the power of the tongue. It's like a flame, a small flame, that sets a whole forest on fire. That's what the tongue is. It's like the person who lights a match over some dry grass and drops it accidentally, and it starts to spread. And it sets the whole forest on fire, and whole villages start running for their lives. That's what the tongue is. It's like the rudder on a ship. You know, ships have many parts. Some of them are very big, some of them are very heavy, some of them are very expensive. One of the smaller, cheaper, and perhaps less glorious parts of a ship is its rudder, tucked away at the back under the water, and yet it fights against all of the winds that blow the ship around, and it steers the ship wherever the captain would send it. That is what the tongue does. Now James says, not many of you should be teachers. Why is that? Well, because of the power of our words. Because of the great judgment that comes on those who would use words foolishly. Now many of you have read that passage in James 3 in verse 1. Not many of you should be teachers because there will be a stricter judgment. And you've said, well, that's fortunate because I'm not a teacher. But I think you've missed the point. The point is not simply to give you pause and make you question whether or not you should go and be a teacher. The point is, the tongue is so powerful that if you're going to be in a profession where you use your tongue maybe more than others, you ought to take pause and consider. The teaching of James 3 and James 3 and verse 1 is applicable to anybody who's ever used their tongue. Have you ever used your tongue? Have you ever spoken to somebody else? Then your words will be under judgment. Your words will be evaluated. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 12 and verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. The reason there's a stricter judgment on pastors is because there's more words to evaluate, generally speaking. But your words, as well as mine, will be evaluated. The tongue is powerful and deadly. The tongue gives life by its truth-telling, and the tongue destroys life by its lying and its deceit. The tongue is a powerful, powerful thing. Now, what I want to do today is I want to do what we've done really every time looking at these passages, is first consider this command from the negative. What is it telling us not to do? And then look at it from the positive. What is it telling us to do? And I want to finish by talking about the gospel and how the gospel is the healing of the lying tongue, the healing and the forgiving of the lying tongue. So let's consider the negative command. What are we being told not to do by "you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour"? What does it mean to lie? Let's just expand it out to lying in general. Well, it's not the case that the only kind of lying is the bald-faced lie. You know, that's clearly a lie, of course. When you say this happened and it didn't, that's a lie. When you say such and such is the truth when it's not, that's a bald-faced lie. But there are many ways that we lie, which are not quite as open and plain. Maybe one of the most common ways that we would lie is through deceptive half-truths or deceptive silence about truths that ought to be shared, which would shape the perspective of the one we're communicating with. This is a form of lying. Of course, we see this very clearly in other people, don't we? Whenever The news is on. We see it a lot whenever politicians, especially politicians we don't like, oh, there it is. There's that half-truth-telling. The media does like to feed into the algorithm of rage, and so it will tell whatever truths need to be told, spin whatever needs to be spun in order to get the attention. But the actual truth is that we all do this. We all do this. We all spin the truth in our own favour. We make ourselves look a bit better than we would have if we just gave the unvarnished facts. We do things in such a way to make ourselves look good. Have you ever had your children run inside, one of them's crying and saying, "He hit me in the face as hard as he could." And you go, "That sounds terrible. They must have just been outside playing, minding their own business, and one of them stood up, walked over to the other one and punched him in the face as hard as he could. That must have been what happened." These are the facts that are being told at this moment, and then you investigate and you realise that it wasn't a fist, it was a ball, and you realise that it wasn't on purpose, it was an accident, and you realise that it wasn't out of the blue, but they were kicking the ball at each other harder and harder for some time until eventually one of them got hit in the face. Okay, it's a lie, it's a half-truth, it's a deceptive half-truth in order to make things in their own favour. And you might say, well, we never do that, we're grown adults. You know, when you were late to work and your boss says, "Why were you late?" and you said, "Oh, traffic was bad." Well, it might have been, but isn't it bad every morning? Right? It's a half-truth. The fact of the matter is, it might have been bad, but also you were late. You got in the car too late in the day to get to work on time. We do this all the time. Deceptive half-truths to make ourselves seem better than we actually are. Giving a false and inaccurate impression of ourselves. Making an idol of our reputations. Other ways that we lie is by entertaining rumours and passing on rumours. Things that we don't know for certain to be true. We hear them and we, instead of just ignoring them, we dwell on them. And we think, oh, maybe that's true. We'll pass it on to somebody else, see how it stirs them up. And maybe it could be some fun to pass on something that's half true. Hyping things up when they shouldn't be hyped up, or dulling things down when they shouldn't be dulled down. This is a form of lying. Saying that you'll do something and then not doing it. That's a form of lying. Saying you'll do something to yourself and then not doing it is a form of lying. You're lying to yourself. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we never lied to ourselves? If when you said, "You know what, tomorrow I'm going to start a diet," and you didn't lie. We do this all the time. Being a hypocrite is lying. Being inconsistent between what you say and what you do, and what you do and what you say, is a form of lying. Failing to confess to sin before God and before those whom it is appropriate to do so. Or half-confessing to sin is a form of lying. These are things that we must repent of and put behind us. Now, before we turn to the positive command, I want to ask this question because it may be rattling around in some people's minds. Is there a moment, or are there moments in life where it is okay to lie? Where it is okay to tell a lie? And I think that the answer that the Bible gives is yes. There are at least two instances in the Bible when lying was not condemned. In fact, it seemed rather to be commended. The two instances I have in mind, you might be familiar with. The one is the Israelite midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh was worried that his slave population was getting too strong, and so Pharaoh says to the midwives, "Whenever a baby boy is born among Israel, you are to kill it. Whenever a girl is born, you can let it live." And of course, they don't do this. They have baby boys born, they have baby girls born, they let them all live. And then Pharaoh comes and says, "Why have you done this? Why have you let them all live?" And they say, "Oh, well, the Israelite woman, they gave birth on their own. They never came to the midwife. They're very strong, these women." And of course, that was a lie. But Exodus 1 and verse 20 says that God dealt favorably with them for doing this. The other example is, of course, Rahab who hid the spies in Jericho, and the soldiers came. Where are the spies? We heard there were spies here. Are they hiding in your house? No, they're not here. They've already gone. And they're hiding in the roof. Okay, it's a situation almost identically parallel to the one, of course, that's in our minds regarding the Jews being hidden in the 1940s from Germans trying to come and kill them. What's the... And Rahab, of course, is celebrated for her faith. A great woman of faith for doing this incredible work of deception. What's going on here? Well, I think that there is a principle at work here that we should notice, and that is that God wants his world to be orderly and righteous and just and good, and in the vast majority of cases, to lie or to distort truth and reality brings disorder and injustice into the world, except for in a few occasions. A very few occasions when telling the truth would actually bring greater disorder, greater chaos, greater sin into the world, such as telling the soldiers where the spies are, such as the midwives in Egypt and in Israel. Now, I don't think this principle applies to when your wife asks you if her dress looks good. You know, I don't think you can say, I'm preserving the order of the universe under God by lying to my wife and saying that she looks good when she doesn't. Let the truth reign. Let the truth reign with tact and with love in such moments. But you can hear the principle that I'm trying to get across. Now, what is the positive command? What is the positive command that's being implied? To do not bear false witness against your brother. You might say that truth-telling is the positive command, but I would say it's much more than that. It is much more than that. Turn with me to Colossians in chapter 3. Here again we have Paul applying and expounding on the commandments, generally speaking, and the ninth commandment, particularly in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 9, here's what Paul says. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In other words, the opposite of lying or of the positive command that Paul is articulating here, as Paul sees it, is not simply to tell the truth, it is to be renewed in the knowledge of the truth. The positive command is not simply to tell the truth, but to be renewed in the knowledge of the truth after the image of your Creator. So here's the thing. Why does God want us to tell the truth? It's not just so that we can get on better with one another and society functions well. It is that, but it's more than that. It is actually so that we can become more like God and we can get on better with God. So that we can be renewed in the image of God, who is nothing but truth, who defines truth itself, who is a perfect truth teller and who has truth as their native language. God and us in his image, being moulded and renewed in that. See, when did humanity start to stain the image of God? It was when we started to believe lies, right? It is when lying was introduced into God's created order and when human beings started to believe the lies that they were told. It started when, instead of listening to God, we started to listen to the father of lies, whose native language it is to lie and who has been lying from the beginning. See, Satan is the exact opposite of God. God defines truth. Satan speaks only lies. Satan's native language is to lie. God is the truth. See, there is something about knowing and telling the truth that is part of what it means to be made in God's image. Because God is the perfect truth keeper and truth teller and truth maker. The truth is simply that which corresponds to what God knows. That's what truth is. It is simply that which corresponds to what God has decreed and what God knows to be true. It is part of what makes us truly human, is that we know, understand, and promote the truth. And it is an act of dehumanization of yourself and with those around you to lie, to withhold the truth from them, to distort the truth to them. To present facts to people that are not perfectly in line with reality. This is why half-truths are such a problem. See, you can say a half-truth and say, I haven't told a lie. But actually what you've done is you've impressed upon somebody a version of reality that doesn't correspond with the mind of God. And so it's a lie. A version of reality that spins certain facts, which are true facts, in such a way that an impression of reality is false because it doesn't line up with the mind of God. And you dehumanize. You dehumanize yourself and you dehumanize the people you're speaking to, because part of being human and part of being in the image of God is knowing the truth and being renewed in the knowledge of the truth after the image of our Creator. The positive command of do not bear false testimony is become more in the image of God by knowing and speaking life-giving truth. You see? We are called to value and renew the image of God in us and in those around us. We do this by being renewed in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of the truth. I want to ask two questions, really, as we head towards the end of this message. The first question is, why do people lie? Why do people lie? And the second question, the last question, is how do we stop? Why do people lie? Very quickly, there may be a few reasons why people lie, depending on the situation, but probably the most common reason is our reputations. Our reputations. We want people to think a certain way about us. We want to be liked. We want to be accepted. We want to be looked up to. We want to be respected. And we are happy enough when people have a positive view of us, even if it's a false view of us. We're happy to live our lives with people not really knowing what we're like, but thinking we're good. And we get there through lies. Now, if that's the reason we lie, or a major reason we lie, then how do we stop? How do we stop? And the answer is this. You need to hear a true word of absolute acceptance. You need to hear a true word of acceptance that is not based on any lie that you've told, but even cuts through all of the lies and all of the falsehood. A true word of true love and acceptance for who you are as you actually are. And there is only one source we can go to have that word of acceptance. And that is God. Because he is the only one who truly knows who you truly are. He's the only one that you can't hide yourself from. He's the only one who you can't manipulate into thinking falsehoods about you. And yet he's also the only one who has enough love and grace to take all that is evil and sinful about you, all that you're trying to hide from the world, and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness where you don't need to lie about it anymore. We need a true word of acceptance from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need. We need to exchange our desire for false praise from others for true acceptance and a true word of acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that seem like a good exchange? Does that seem like a good exchange? I'm going to trade people's false belief in me on the basis of lies for God's true declaration of my acceptance in Jesus Christ, despite all of my lies and all of my sin. That is an exchange we should make in a moment. in a moment, as soon as we realize that it is there, as soon as you realize that the chief opinion, that only the only opinion that really matters, is willing to say of you, even in all of your sins, you are right in my eyes, you are accepted in my eyes, you are forgiven of all of your sin, I delight in you. Here is a true proclamation of acceptance on the basis of truth and not a false perception of yourself. Isn't that better? Trade in your lies and your deceit and your false presentation of yourself and your idolatry of reputation for a delight in the gospel that freely welcomes you and accepts you, and that says with all truth that you are loved and accepted. This is what we get in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross for every lie you've ever told. Jesus Christ, who took the pains of hell that are there because liars exist. Hell exists because lies exist. The cross exists because lies exist. And Christ took hell, the hell of liars, on himself, so that liars could not have the cross or hell, but could have heaven and a true word of acceptance and love from a God who never lies. Isn't that better? And in response to that, in response to this, what does this God of truth and truth telling want you to do? He wants you to be renewed after his knowledge, the knowledge of the Creator, the knowledge of truth in the image of his Creator. And he wants you to use your tongues the way they were meant to be used. He wants you to use your tongues to give life and not death, to give a renewed image, a renewing of the image of God in humanity and in yourself, rather than death. He wants you to give life with your words. Gospel life, true life, life to yourself and life to those around you. This is not a trivial command. This is not a trivial command. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of how we testify with our mouths, either to the grace of God as we accept it and proclaim it to others, or as we use our mouths to try and get the grace of the world to love us and think that we are better than we are. How does God wish us to respond and worship to his grace? It is by telling the truth. Telling the truth to ourselves, telling the truth to one another. Telling the truth that gives life and not death. Let us not lie to each other. For we have put off the old self, we've put on the new self that is being renewed after the image and knowledge after the image of our Creator. Let us speak truth, gospel truth, the truth that we have heard from our Saviour, that we are loved and accepted, and let us speak that truth to a world that is dying. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you all of our lies, how we have failed you, how we have sought the comfort and the cover of a veil that looks more beautiful than we actually are. And Lord, we stand exposed before you in all of our sins. And we say, Lord, speak a true word of acceptance over us, that we may know that we are loved, that we are clean. Lord, I pray that this true word would be known to be true, and that we'd be sustained by its truth as we go into a world to proclaim your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.